Okay, I got you excited, I hope. And the word will not disappoint us. He never does. All right, well, we're going to, if you don't mind, I want to jump into prayer. I in some ways, when they sing that song and some of these songs, I've just wanted to go, you know, can I just ignore you guys and not just me and the Lord? We're going to go do our thing. And showing us Christ, wow, what a great song. Let's just go to the word in prayer before we start. Lord, here we are at our last session. And Father, you've revealed so much. Lord, we ask you again to just show us Christ. We're going to keep asking you to show us Christ. Father, everything in this world is distracting us and dissatisfying, and why we sometimes value it over you, I'm embarrassed to say I don't know why. But Father, I pray that you would give us one more glimpse and help us to see when we're not seeing. Help us to remove whatever is coming between us and seeing you. Lord, to everyone that's different, but you knew that, and you gave us your Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to remind us of truths. So, Lord, I am asking that you would use your Spirit to guide us and teach us and remind us of your truth. Father, as we go into your word, I pray that these words would sink deep into our hearts, that it would affect the way we live, that we would choose to change our thoughts and our what we're thinking about. Father, that we would choose to live a life in a way that's honoring of you. We would choose to be at peace with you and to learn to be content in you. Father, I'm so incapable, but you, Lord, you can affirm what's in the text in our hearts. I pray that you would do that this last session, that as we go, as we have so much that's going to happen when we leave, Father, I pray this time that we've set aside just for you, Lord, that we'd plant truths deep in our hearts that would never be removed, that would be there forever, about how wonderful and amazing you are. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we've been talking about wanting to follow Jesus this whole time, and last session we talked a lot about we need to keep meeting with one another so we can encourage one another. We need to disciple one another, and we want to, for the purpose, we want to eclipse anything uneclipse anything that's causing us not to see Christ and not to see him and not to behold that unseen. So that's our hearts, and I just want to keep reminding you that will prove to the world that you're its disciple by loving one another. The world needs to know what you've been seeing. You've had the light turned on. You need to be able to show it to the world. Well, in this last session, I said it was going to be very practical. It is. We're going to talk about how anxiousness and is tied in loving your church. And it stops the world from seeing. I'd like you to turn to Philippians 4. We're going to spend time today in Philippians 4, this last session. This is a familiar passage to many of you, and so hopefully it'll be by way of reminder, but some of you, it will be something brand new. All of a sudden, I'm speaking real loudly, but as long as you can hear, can everyone hear? Okay, great. All right, so we're in Philippians 4, and I'm not going to jump you around so too much, so you can hang out there for a little bit. Let's just start reading that, and for chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll break it up here. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. I'm going to stop right there. You know what? You guys are my beloved sisters. You know, we've gone back. I have 20 years in Africa, and you guys were supporting us. So I might not know you that well. Some of you, I said, I recognize a face. You know, I'll see a face, and I'm like, I've seen that face before. And I've seen that face because you've been consistently here. Others are maybe new, but you're my sister. So, yeah, you're my beloved. I long to see you. wanted to see you. I don't know about joining Crown. I don't think I deserve that, but you're definitely my beloved sisters. Okay, let's go back. Sorry, distraction. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. And in this way, my beloved, I urge Yodia and Syneke to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I also ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now you guys might go, oh, I don't know Yodia, and I don't know Syneke, and I don't know what he's talking about, or Clement. Obviously, what we do know from the letter is that Yodia and Syneke are not living in harmony, right? There's something going on, and he's saying we need to help them. But we also know that they're believers. Yodia and Syneke are in the church, and they're believers, but they're not living in harmony. They're not loving one another. It doesn't exactly say what the problem was, but there's several things I can assume. I can assume that they're upset with the other one because they're not acting in the right way. You know, I don't have any problem with you as long as you act what I think you should. But when you don't, I have a problem with you. And I become anxious and stressed and fearful, and I don't like this conflict. Nobody, who likes conflict? Who likes to be at odds with someone? No one. So this is what's happening here, is they're in conflict, they're at odds with someone, the other person, and they need help, and they don't know how to get through this. And Paul encourages the church to help these women because they're not thinking rightly. Okay? We don't necessarily what the problem is. We know they're not thinking rightly because that's what's going on. So let's follow Paul's argument. Paul goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. What does that have to do with anything? Well, Paul is seeing, he sees them for who they really are. They're a gentle spirit. And he reminds them that the Lord is near. Could be. He's reminding them that the Lord's going to come back soon. So let's keep that in mind. That's true. And it also could mean that the Lord is near, like closeness. He's seeing everything. And when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. So again, with our new eyes to see, we all of a sudden look at whatever the conflict is. We go, you know, the Lord's going to make this right. He's coming back. He's here. He sees all of this. We're okay. So then he says, do not be anxious about anything. Huh. Why speak of anxiousness right here? Well, they're stressed. They're fearful. Yodica and Syneke must have been anxious. And here's a good definition, just so you write it down. Anxiousness is caused when you're hanging on to an outcome, when you think your way is right. You can get anxious about a test, right? I'm going to take an English test, if I don't pass this test, I won't get into these classes. And I have to get in these classes. You don't understand. I have to get in these classes, so I have to pass this test. And I'm working myself up into anxiousness, right? That's because I'm hanging on to my outcome. I have to get a good grade. But you can never control the outcome, can you? I can't control that all of a sudden a teacher, I've taken tests sometimes. I took a test in college once, and I got the test, and I'm starting to read it, and I look around everybody else going, it's like somebody said, what's your favorite color? A shoe, a table, or a car? And I went, is everybody else not getting this, or is it just me? And that's what the whole test was like. And I was like, did I even attend this class? I don't even know what's going on. Could I control what was on the test? No. I was not in control of it. And that makes us very anxious and nervous if we think we have to have an outcome. I have to do as well as test. I have to pass this class. Only God is sovereign. And everything is done for his glory and our good. that says, do not be anxious about anything. You should never be anxious about anything. Now, is that a surprise to you? Did you guys need to read that and not know that the Bible says don't be anxious? Okay, no one say anything. But no, we all know we're not supposed to be anxious. Oh, okay. My double whammy. Am I talking too loud or I'm moving? Okay. Sorry. Right, as soon as I go to the side of the room, you guys don't hear me. That's what the problem is. We knew that the Bible says don't be anxious. That's whenever I talk to someone who's anxious, I always ask them, do they know of any verse that applies? And they go, yeah, I know it says something about don't be anxious. I'm like, do you know where it is? No, but I know I'm supposed to pray. Don't be anxious. And I'm like, let's go there. And by the way, I'll just say to you, so many scriptures, when you're having trouble, you might remember a little bit about it. Go into the scripture. There's more detail in there you now need. You were just reading past it, but now you need it. So don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Okay, think of a time when you're anxious. Maybe you are right now. But think of a time when you've been anxious. A test, an event, a desire, something, you were anxious. How would you like the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding your heart and mind? How does that sound? It's like, oh, where do I get that? Where do I get that right now? Because I'm anxious and I need that. Well, we go back to verse 6 then. Verse 6 says, when you're anxious, you're supposed to pray. Surprised? No. I need to pray. And I need to make my request known to God. I need that. That's no surprise. Often when I ask someone to quote this verse by memory, they always leave out a phrase. You know what they leave out? With thanksgiving, surprisingly. Prayer, they go, yeah, I know I need to pray. I know I need to ask God, help me pass the test. I know I need to pray, but thanksgiving, what? That's the odd thing. That is the thing that I will tell you when you're anxious, you are definitely not doing. It does not come natural. Things, it's like, okay, how do I be, I'm about to not pass a test and that'll change my whole future. How am I supposed to not be, you know, what am I supposed to be thankful about? Well, you're going to have to really work at the job of being thankful, aren't you? We need to practice Thanksgiving. I think I did this with you last time. It's like I play a game with my kids growing up, the Thank You God game. And it goes like this. Anything that you don't say thank you for, imagine that God would just take away. So if you don't say thank you, it'll be gone. So thank you, God, for my clothes right now. I need these clothes. Thank you, God, for my clothes. Thank you for my shoes. Thank you for a cool building that we're not outside having to deal with being rained on. Thank you, God, for the lights. Thank you, God, for, you know, when you go on and on and on. There is so much to be thankful for if we think if we wouldn't say thank you, we would not get it. That thank you has gotten me through a lot of tough times is by focusing on thank you. When I might have shared this with you because it happened early on in my walk. I apologize if I'm sharing the same example, but when I first came to know the Lord and I got a really bad flu, cold, whatever. I'm sorry, I'm not medical. Had trouble breathing, you know, if that makes sense. And I was reading the scriptures and the scripture was saying, ask and, you know, the Lord can heal, right? That's what he's saying. He can heal. And I'm like, okay, you can heal. And I'm asking, and I don't understand what's going on. So I'm searching the scriptures, trying to understand, saying, Lord, I just want to know and I want to learn. And in the process, between what I was reading the scriptures and what I was hearing in sermons and things like that, there was a very, very, very clear message. You know what it was? Be thankful. Thankful. Okay? God's wanting me to be thankful. Got it. So I would, okay, let's see. Thank you, God, for my bed. Thank you, God, for that I did just breathe. That was good. Thank you, God, you know, various things. And then finally, after a while, I said, Lord, you know, I'm trying to be thankful. I feel like that's what you've told me to do, of trying to be thankful. But can you tell me something? You show me something. I realize maybe you can't show me everything right now, but can you show me just something that I can truly be deeply thankful? And just after that prayer, I got up and I went downstairs. And you know what? At the time, remember, this was when I just first came to the Lord. My husband was very busy at work. And you know what I found him doing? Instead of we'd usually be talking, he was down there reading his Bible. I came downstairs and I was like, he's reading his Bible. I'm like, and he's reading his Bible because he's like, I can't talk to my wife, you know, and he's reading his Bible. And I thought, I can be thankful. I can be thankful. If this, what I'm going through, is helping my husband get closer to you, that's okay. I can be thankful. Bring it on, Lord. This is working great. Well, about then, I was still going to the doctors and all of that. And the doctor said, you know, you've got walking pneumonia. And I said, yeah, it doesn't surprise me. And they said, you know, I'm getting a little more concerned about you. And we've tried all these antibiotics and nothing seemed to be working. He says, I think you need to go see this specialist. I was like, okay, I'll go see the specialist. I go to the specialist. Specialist looks at me, talks to me, various things. And basically he comes down and he says, you know, we're going to have a test, but I just need to warn you. And I said, what's that? And he says, you know, you've had this for enough length of time that I'm actually starting to think you might have lung cancer. And if you have lung cancer, I don't know how long you're going to live. And I was like, whoa. And he goes, because you've had this for a while, so this is not good. We're going to do this test, and they're going to stick a thing down your throat and go into your lungs and take a biopsy. And you're going to be awake, by the way. I'm like, whoa. And he says, but it really is just to determine how long you have to live. And I thought, whoa, okay, we went from a little cold to pneumonia to now lung cancer. I'm like, whoa. And then I started praying. And I started reasoning in my mind. I said, well, let's see. If the Lord's going to take me home, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that'll work for me. That didn't sound so bad. And my kids, what about my kids, Lord? Oh, wait a minute. What do I want most of all for my kids? Because what I want most of all for my husband is to come to know you, and he was reading the Bible, so that's happening. And what I want most for my kids, I want my kids to love you and really worship you and follow you. And, you know, I'm a rotten mom, and I'm not that great of a mom. And maybe if the Lord takes me home, he's going to provide a better mom for them, and that would be more godly than me, and then they would come to know the Lord. This is great! You know, my husband will have to deal with me and all my sinful stuff, and my kids will get a perfect mom, and Lord, bring it on! Well, did the test. They found the weird bug. They gave me the right drug, and it solved the problem. But I learned so much from that. Is that God was walking me along, but so much had to do with starting with thankfulness. Thankfulness helped me reason through things. Let's go back to the text. So he says, in prayer and supplication with your thanksgiving, make your request known to the peace of God, which is what I experienced, surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. Everybody thought I was crazy because I was like, I'm fine if I go home. Because I had that peace of God at that time. Then he says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. One verse that says, dwell on these things. Here's another trick that God's giving us, or I shouldn't say trick, I should say a gift he's giving us. You guys might go, why did I get someone to bring this? Do you know what this is? Okay. I can tell everybody's over 40 that said that. You put flour in it, and you like this, and it's got a little mesh at the bottom. And you're going to, it's going to take the flour, and it's going to only let come through the fine parts of flour. So if you're going to make like gravy or things like that, it's really helpful. It actually helps with a lot of recipes, by the way. If we get better cookers, we'd start doing this. But this is a sifter. You might go, why did you get a flour sifter? I think this is a wonderful illustration. God says we have to dwell on certain things, right? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you have to think about something. You cannot not think. So if I said to you, I'll do this right now. Everybody close your eyes. Have a whiteboard in front of your face and imagine that you're going to write the number 8. And I want you to take a black marker and write the number 8 and make those round circles real clear. Matter of fact, you can gold outline that 8. Make it nice and clear. Do you see it? As soon as you really clearly see the number 8, keep your eyes closed, but raise your hand. Okay, I think most everybody's got 8. Okay, now open your eyes. Now, don't think about the number 8. Stop it. How many are you still seeing the number 8? It stays there, doesn't it? I can't just say stop it. I can't say stop being anxious. Don't think about it. Trust the Lord. Stop it. And you go, 8. 8, 8, 8, 8, 8, 8, 8. Right? So it's like we can't get at it. So I'm going to tell you right now, you have to think on something. There is a way to get the number 8 out of your mind. Close your eyes again. Think of the whiteboard, erase 8, and take the black pen and write the number 4. Sharp edges. And now we got rid of the number 8. What the Lord's, our battle with the Lord, and people don't understand how much your battle is in your mind. Not in your mind like you're just making it up. That's not what I'm saying. And if you have problems with panic attacks, I am not saying it's in your mind, that you're just making it up. But I am saying it's in your mind. And you're going, okay, but I still got 8, 8, 8, 8. You know, what do I do with this? Okay, you have to think about something. Something has to come out. Does that make sense? And this something that's going to come out is whatever I'm thinking about. All right? So what the Bible is telling us in verse 8 is it saying, put something in here, and you're going to have all kinds of thoughts come in here. I could die. That'll come in. I could pass. I could fail this test. That'll come in. I could, this person could maybe hate me forever. That'll come in. You got all kinds of thoughts that come in. I want chocolate. All kinds of things, thoughts come in. Okay? But I need something to come out to dwell on. And that's what this is for. I need to sift those thoughts until I say, oh, I can dwell on whatever comes through here. A thought just randomly comes in all the time. I cannot control those random thoughts. And I'll tell you a little example. When my husband is with me and some pretty girl comes by, and he like will do a quick glance, and I'm like, I know you saw that. You know? And it's like, it's okay that he saw it, that he goes, she's pretty. But it's not okay for him to dwell on it. Does that make sense? He's got to take that thought and go, whoa, I don't see her. That's what he does all the time. It's sort of funny. Actually, it's really funny. If we go into an airport and stuff like that, he'll be like this, and I'll go, huh? And he'll be like, oh. Because he's really trying to say, I don't want that thought. I'm going to get it out. Okay, so what we want to do is as we worry about something, we need to put something, everything comes in, but we need something that's going to come out. So let's say I'm worried about this test you might have lung cancer, okay? Or it could be worried about, I'm worried a test at school, or I'm worried about all kinds of things, or hanging out with somebody, having to deal with someone and the issues I have to deal with. I need to get something to come through. And this is verse 8. The only thing, the way I sift it, is to know if it's whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, that can come through. Okay? So I take a thought and I say, I might fail the test. Thought. Is that true? Well, it could be. Yeah, could be. Is it honorable? Not really. Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? No, it's not. Not something I need to dwell on. Okay, but what can come through? Especially when you're stressed. I mean, really stressed. Like as in, I might die, you know, whatever. Well, I'll give you time. My husband was, he was having an angiogram, which means it's just this test, that they're going in and they're checking his heart. The doctor says to me, 20 minutes, he'll be awake the whole time and he'll be out. I'm like, okay. So he goes back to the doctor, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, okay. 45 minutes, I wonder if everything's okay. Nope, that's not pure, it's not ethical, throw it out. An hour and a half, hour 45 minutes. And trust me, I'm starting to go, is he dead? What's going on? Where's, you know, all these thoughts are coming in my head, right? But you know what I'm doing? I'm running them through my, but is this true? I don't know if it's true. He could have just been moved to a different room. They forgot about me, right? So I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's pure. It's definitely not pure, lovely, honorable. And I said, no, I cannot think on those things. But what am I supposed to think about? I'm worried, you know? What else am I supposed to think about? Well, obviously, what can come through here real quick? One, we know if I thought about the cross and the Lord and all the wonderful things about him, that would come through. But I'm stressed. And I can hardly think that deep right now. You know what I can do right now in this stressful situation? I can think thankful thoughts. That I can get through. I know that'll get through, and I know it'll get through fast. So I start going, well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not outside in the rain. Thank you, Lord, that I'm breathing. Thank you, Lord, that we're in the hospital and that there's a doctor and there's people that are around us. You know, thank you that we're in the right place. Thank you, Lord. And so I just started going through my whole thank you, Lords, and I would go from this to that. And then I'd be like, what time is it? Ooh, that. And thank you, Lord. I do my thank you, Lords. And you'll find this pattern will get you through because you're dwelling on what is right, what is true, what is noble, what is excellent. Does that make sense? Worthy of praise. Yes, my husband did have his widowmaker artery was blocked, and he was dead for a few minutes, and they brought him back to life. They said the Lord had you for tea time, but he said he wasn't done with you yet. He sent you back, but my husband preached 2 days later, and we moved out of the country a week later. So anyway. Would it have helped had I worried? Would it have done me any good? No. I need to think about what's true, what's right, what's noble, and I can't get any deep. I'd love to get deep, but I can't get deep because I'm stressed. So I find thankfulness goes right through, and I can dwell on those things. That's why this is helpful. Is verse 8 is something that if you have any trouble at all with thankfulness, I'm going to put it right here. Then grab it again. If you have any trouble with anxiousness, you want to have this verse plastered in your home. That it's the first thing that comes to mind, that you put it through the grill and say, well, is it true? No, I don't know if it's true. No, and go through it. Is it excellent, worthy of praise? No. What are you thinking about? Remember that anxiousness is caused because you're hanging on to an outcome that you can never control. God is sovereign, and it's all for his glory and for his good. I had a young girl that was funny. She came to me as a last resort. She was so terrified to talk to me. For some reason, she just saw me as a pastor's wife, and that if she had to come to me and reveal what was going on in her heart, that she'd have to like tell every sin that she's ever done. And I was like, whoa, I'm not your priest. But anyway, she was terrified to come to me. But she had hit her final, like, I can't exist if I don't get help. She had panic attacks. She was having, and when I say panic attacks, some of you, and you probably don't want to raise your hand, but how many of you have been exposed to somebody or heard of somebody or experienced somebody with a panic attack? About half of you. When somebody has a panic attack, their heart rate literally goes up. You check their heart rate, it's like boom, 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 boom. And you'll see them sweating like mad, and they're thinking they're having a heart attack, and they're doing what they can to try to induce a heart attack, if that makes sense. They're pushing their heart hard. And it's all from just something anxious got a hold of them, and they cannot stop it. And they'll go into the emergency room saying, help, help, help. She was having panic attacks. And her parents said to her, you just need to trust the Lord. And you just need to trust the Lord. You know, that was the thought that went in. She was like, ah, I'm still 8888888, you know. And she's like, I'm not, I'm trying. Stop it. I'm trying. Stop it. I'm trying. And I explained to her this verse and this section. And we spent time in here, and I said, how would you like the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your heart and mind? She was like, I would give anything for that. I was like, well, you can have it here. When you're panicked, when you're worried about some outcome or something, pray, take it to the Lord. Okay, I do that, but are you thankful? Are you giving thanksgiving? Well, no, I'm starting to worry about that. He might not answer the prayer the way I want him to answer it. And I'm like, okay, we got to add that thankfulness in. So she started working on being thankful. She started dealing with her thoughts of whether they're true, whether they're right, whether they're noble. And her life, she started learning. She learned those skills. She practiced those skills. And her life massively changed. She is now a pastor's wife and a wonderful young godly lady. But she was at a critical time of just like, I don't know how I'm going to live. There was a woman that recently I came across that found out she had breast cancer, and she was facing a double mastectomy, and she didn't know if she was going to make it. Guess what? This passage helped her, because she wanted the peace of God that guards your heart and mind in that circumstance. And she found that, you know, and she'd say, I could die. And I'm like, well, is that true? Well, yes, possible. Is that an excellent thought? No, it's not an excellent thought. Is it worthy of praise? No, it's not worthy of praise. Oh, you know what? We need to not dwell on that. We need to dwell on something else. Either dwell on the Lord, the cross, you know, deep things if you want, or thankfulness. If you're in the middle of a test, maybe all you can do is just go for thankfulness. And that helped her get through. But not only did it help her get through, but as soon as the Lord healed her and she was doing well, her husband was exposed that he had cancer, and he is dying. He is on his last, well, put it this way, my last conversation with him was, I'm having trouble drinking water, and they're telling me I don't need to worry about that anymore. And so I was like, okay, we're there. We're at the end. But you know what? They both have the peace that surpasses all understanding. I love to go talk to them. Every time I go talk to them, I'm so encouraged, because they're like, isn't God wonderful? I'm going to get to see him soon. And I keep saying, I might get there first, because I might get into a car wreck and I might get there. You know, I might beat you. And he goes, yeah, but I don't know. Anyway, they're both so excited, and we've spent time with them in the Word and things to look forward to. And they're experiencing through what most people would say is the toughest time of life, they're on a high. They're on a high because they're experiencing that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's guarding their heart and their mind. Well, you might say, what is this peace of God? Peace, and I'm going to switch the words. Peace with God. That's the key. You have peace of God when you have peace with God. When you're walking, and by the way, you don't have to, this isn't, the key is when you're at a place, when you're walking in such a way that you're seeking God, you're not sinless, that's not what I'm saying, but you're seeking God, you're trying to not be distracted by things of this world, you're removing anything that'll eclipse the sun, and you're striving to grow in the Lord, you have a very clear conscience at that moment, right? And you're like going, Lord, I've got nothing to confess. You know, I mean, it's not that I'm sure my husband could say, well, I can tell you a couple things. And if he did, I could deal with them. So it's not that. It's that I'm living at peace with God. I'm okay. My conscience is clear. When we're living at peace with God, there is nothing better. You have no stress. That peace of God surpasses all understanding is going to guard your heart and mind. I want you to notice something interesting in this passage that's what's coming up in the next verses. One more observation. In verse 9, do you see this word? By the way, before I do that, see verse 7 says peace of God. And verse 9 says the things you have learned and received and heard and practiced these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's, isn't that cool that it's both in there? That peace of God and God of peace, they're both there. That's the key to, you're wanting to know what are the keys, right? Give me the keys. Give me the box to contentment. I'm starting to give it to you, okay? Thankfulness is key, the key in that box. Peace with God is a key in that box. Look at verse 9 again. The things you have what? Learned. You guys see that? Learned. The things you have learned. You have learned, you received, you heard, you've seen, and practiced these things. I want you to look at verse 11. Not that I speak from what? For I have, what's the word again? Learned to be content. I've learned to be content. Look at verse 12. I can know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity and in every circumstance. I have learned the secret. You want to know the secret? You want to know the secret of the heart being content? Right here. Walking in a way that you're at peace with God. And thanksgiving is one of the key ways. Controlling our thoughts. We need to practice these things. We need to practice, what are you thinking about? What's coming through? Those thankful thoughts, whatever's true, whatever's nice, right, whatever's excellent, practice them. Because when you're in stress, you want it to come as natural as possible, right? You don't want to have to force it. I love playing that thank you game for kids because kids come up with the wildest, craziest things they're thankful for. And it's sort of fun as an adult. I remember my kid saying, I'm thankful for the bugs. I'm like, the bugs? The bugs? And I was like, what do you think? And then I thought, well, ecology, you know, if we don't have bugs, we don't have cows, we don't have people. You know? Okay, yeah, we'd be thankful for the bugs, you know. It's like they look at minute details. That's a gift they have. We need to start looking for that to help us think more thankful. We tend to go, you know, if I asked you at your table, what are you thankful for? We might get one round and everybody will be like, I'm done. And I'm like, done? What are you talking about? So I would just say, practice the idea that if you don't say I'm thankful, God will take it from you. I'm thankful for my glasses. I like my Bible. I like the podium. I like to hide behind it. You know, whatever. You just start. I like hair on my head. You know, just start working on what, and not just saying words, but saying thank you, God, for, because I would not have hair on my head unless God said I have hair on my head, right? Like, I would not have my clothes unless God says I have my clothes. I would not eat lunch unless God said, you know, you have a stomach to be able to eat, to process, to on and on and on. So we need to be thankful, working for that thankful. So practice those thankful thoughts. Practice putting things through the sifter of what's true, right, excellent. He ends that with, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's how we do all things. That's how you do it, by practicing and learning to be content in all things. I want to end with this. Let's go back to my favorite, the 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look at not things seen, but things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We so often are not content with things. And it's because we're looking in the wrong place. We're thinking about the wrong things. I told you I just recently went and visited a friend of mine who Spencer Winter in Gulf Shores. And we were having just some Bible studies. They're having me teach some Bible studies. And we were just enjoying our time. And at one point in time, we're sitting outside. I'm just looking off in the space. Share it with the rest of us. Well, I'm thinking it'd be really nice to have that condo up there. That's what I'm thinking about. You know, if I had that condo, I could be sitting there, cool breeze, seeing the ocean, nobody bugging me, just reading my Bible, just having a great old time, just like, you know, in my own little world. And it would be so awesome. But God didn't give us the money to be able to buy that condo. Is he withholding something good for me? No. I don't know if you picked up the little subtle tones I was giving you there, because I've learned that. I've learned that, and my husband and I both have learned this, that we both love the ocean. And it sounds so good to just have a beach house and to have that little time. And when we can, we try to do that. But it's actually not good for us. My friend, she's doing great. But for me, it's not. I can tell you what would happen. Here's my crystal ball. I would get that condo. I would do exactly what I just told you. We would have it, and I would look at the beach, and I would have every day. And you know what? If a neighbor would bug me, I would be so angry. Don't bug me. Don't talk to me. Don't call. My kids don't call. No one call because I'm in my zone. I like it here. Now, what am I showing you? I don't want to do with anyone else. I want no one to talk to me. What would happen? Who would be there for me? Is the storm going to come? The storms come in life. How do you stop them? They come all the time, don't they? And you never have them planned. And they come. And if I would have my way, I would never have anyone there to help me in a storm. Not one person would be there to help me because I would never talk to anyone. I'm sort of an introvert, even though I don't come across that way, but I am. That was not good for me. That one thing that I thought, that shiny thing that's so attractive is actually not good for me. In a temporal place in this world. Does that make sense? It's not an eternal good for me. God wants us to learn contentment and to have eternity in mind. And if I had my temporal would be, it'd be great. You know, this world, that sounds great. But for eternity, that sounds horrible. I would make no impact on anybody. They wouldn't help me. I wouldn't help them. It would be horrible. God didn't mean it for my ill that I didn't have that condo. God meant it for my good that I don't have that condo. Shiny things in this world. You know what I mean by shiny thing. So has it, I can't have it. It's like we're thinking, you're thinking earthly, you're thinking temporal. It's like that matters. It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to go away. We want to constantly say, I want to see the unseen. I want to see the eternal. I want to see things that really matter, not something that's fleeting that'll go away. We want to spend time beholding, uneclipsing anything that gets between us and the Lord. You want to be walking in peace with God, striving to walk in peace with God, controlling our thoughts so that we'll think on eternal and not temporal. Then and only then can we experience that content, that peace that surpasses all understanding. That no matter what storm, no matter what shiny thing, it was easy for me to go, yeah, that was a fleeting thought. Why? Because I've got a bigger thing. I've compared it. A condo for as long as my life is. Let me see. Dave and I are getting old, so not that long. What's that compared to the eternal weight of glory? Nothing. Even the idea of all the deeper things, not just shiny things, but the deeper things, it's nothing compared to what God is offering us. That content to face any storm, to be content, whether you're facing lung cancer, whether you're facing death, or whether you're facing a desire of wanting some shiny thing. This will have you be content no matter what. I just, and the Lord just handed you the keys to contentment in your life. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Philippians 4 that explains so much to us that when we are fighting with one another, that we are not walking where we need to be. That we're more concerned about what we think is right, not what they're thinking is right, and not what you're thinking is right. Father, you'll make everything right, and we don't have to concern ourselves with that. Lord, I just want to be right with you. I want to have peace with you. Father, I pray for each one here that these truths, we hit them so fast, but as they go back from the text, Lord, that you would just pop it out of the text for them, that they would see it so clearly. That they would crave to know you and want to walk with you and crave to remove any of these temporal desires and passions that we get sometimes for earthly shiny things. Lord, that you would help us to learn to remove them and to trust that your way is the best for us. Lord, that we'd get eyes to see that eternal and see the unseen, and seeing God. What's going to be, that'll be forever. Father, I pray that you get all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. I can't help but think of the Jude passage, what's now to you who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in your presence of your glory, blameless with great joy, to our only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.